I want to try something a little different this morning. As I was preparing my sermon for this week, I found myself increasingly uncomfortable that I would be standing up front while preaching on perfect love. I did not want to be the image that you had in your minds as I shared about love, because as a human being, I fall short of perfect love often. So for my sermon this morning, I'm removing myself from your line of sight. Instead, I want you to focus your eyes on the cross in front of the sanctuary while I share of perfect love. I realize this is going to be a challenge to maintain concentration for a whole sermon, but I want to issue this challenge. And if you find your mind wavering to another topic, or your eyes wandering, challenge yourself to refocus your hearts and minds back on the image of the cross. When I was in college, I had the opportunity to travel with the Bridgewater College Chorale to Ireland and Scotland. One of our day trips we took was to the Iona Abbey on the Isle of Iona in Scotland. The clearest memory I have from this visit was a large stone Celtic cross near one of the main buildings on the campus of the abbey. The cross was covered in ornate circles and knots etched into the stone. It was so beautiful as it interrupted the green landscape of the Scottish island. It caught my eye in a different way. J. Barrier Shepherd is a retired Presbyterian pastor who was a native of Scotland. After a trip to Iona Abbey one year, he decided to bring back to the United States a large metal Celtic cross for his church in New York. He had wrapped the cross carefully in layers of paper and padding. Not trusting the baggage handlers, he decided to carry it on the plane himself. As he approached the X-ray machine, the guards eyed him with suspicion. What was this item the man was carrying? When the image of a 2-foot-tall Celtic cross appeared on the X-ray screen, however, the guards relaxed. Early the next morning, Shepherd and his fellow passengers made their way into the customs area of the New York's Kennedy Airport. "Do you have anything to declare?" asked the customs agent. "Only this cross," said the sleepy-eyed pastor. The agent looked down and scribbled these words on a form in front of him. "Item of a sentimental nature, of little or no value." The cross is an image that I am afraid has lost some of its shock and awe. Now that it has become a symbol of Christianity, it's something that we can put on our bumper stickers with short, quippy phrases or wear on jewelry and t-shirts. It has become so familiar to us that I'm not sure we allow its significance to catch us off guard, to be inconvenienced by the cross. But there's not been a single moment in history that has more significantly proclaimed God's perfect love than at the moment this image represents. For this reason, the cross will be our primary image for this morning. Our text today takes place during Jesus' infamous Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel according to Matthew. These verses that we read are some of the hardest words of Jesus. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. Turn the other cheek. Give your cloak. Go the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Our English word perfect here is a little deceiving. The Greek word is actually telos, which means complete or fully developed, or as God intended. The CEB version of the Bible is probably the most accurate when it translates the verse to say, Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete. Eckhart von Hockheim, a 13th century German theologian, described God's love with the phrase, sunder warum, meaning without a why. It is a love that comes without requirement, a love that is complete because it is a love for all. God loves just because. Philip Yancey tells a story of a British conference on comparative religions where a debate erupted about what belief, if any, was unique to the Christian faith. They discussed many beliefs, but could not agree on one that was truly different than any other world religion. The debate continued until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room and asked, "What's the rumpus about?" They explained what they had been discussing, and Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." After some continued conversation, the conference goers agreed. As Yancey puts it, the notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, and the Muslim code of law, each of these offers a way to earn approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. This is a love that is hard to emulate. The cross before us in our sanctuary symbolizes a love that makes no distinction. A love that is fully self-sacrificing for the sake of others, that finds power in weakness, that does not resist the evildoer but turns the cheek, gives the cloak, goes the second mile, gives to everyone, loves the enemy, and prays for the persecutor, that breaks the cycle of escalating hostility and brokenness with the perfect love of the Father. It is divine love for all that dare to forgive. As Paul wrote to the Romans, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." To love the lovable is amiable. It is to love as the world loves. But what reward is there in this kind of love? However, to love the unlovable is to love as God loves. To love without limit the one who threatens and opposes us is to love like our Christ who went to the cross for the ones who said, "Hosanna," one day and "crucify him" the next. Jesus likewise invites us to break the cycle of escalating hostility and brokenness in a way that puts aside wounded human pride and our own human understanding of justice and reciprocity for a love that meets evil with a good that is stronger than evil. This is the incredible power of the cross. It is the power of good that is stronger than the evilest of evils, violence, hatred, and death. It's a power that makes no distinction between enemy and neighbor. Jesus invited his disciples to take seriously their desire to follow him, because to follow Christ is to deny oneself and take up one's own cross. This doesn't mean to hang a cross from the rearview mirror of your car or tattoo it on your skin, but to live the power of the cross, which is not the way of the world. To the world, the power of the cross is foolishness. To the world, taking up our cross to follow Jesus is weakness. But there is no other more powerful way to continue the love of Christ who took up his cross for all. The last words Jesus says from the cross in the Gospel of John are, "It is finished." The Greek word for finished is actually telos, the same word that is translated perfect in the closing words of our text for this morning. This is no irony. The same wholeness and complete love that Christ calls us, his disciples, to embody is the same love that found its fullest meaning and purpose on the cross. With his final breath, Jesus proclaimed love made perfect. And he calls us to the same self-sacrificing love that is stronger than the evils of this world. There is no other appropriate response. So on this Transfiguration Sunday, may we, as the children of God, look to the cross and likewise be transformed inside and out into cross-bearers who carry into the world the complete and whole love of the Father. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.